Now listen, we've been doing a series, now this I think week 8, all right, on being connected and why connections are so important in your life. And we started with God, being connected to God, being connected to Jesus Christ, using the He's the vine, we're the branches. You know, we said, hey, there's two reasons why your life might not be working out. And the Bible says that, hey, if you're a vine, if you're connected to the vine and you're producing fruit and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, then the gardener, who is God, is going to come alongside and prune you. All right, which means He's going to take out of your life things that don't need to be there so that you can grow better. All right, but if you're not doing it and you're not living for Him and you're not serving Him, then He's going to come by, and if you're not bearing any fruit, He's going to pluck you. All right, and He says He takes those that aren't bearing fruit and He casts them to the side. Now, here's the thing. You're disconnected for one or two reasons. Either God is pruning you and life's not working out because God's working it out to be better, or you're not living for Him and nothing's going to work if you're not being fed from the source of life, which is Jesus Christ, all right? So we said evaluate yourself. And then we went into the benefits of being connected to that wisdom, and then we started talking about the relationships, being connected to friends, how to find the right friends, being connected to your spouse, how to be connected with your coworkers and your employer, all based on Scripture, and you can get all of those online. You listen to them on our podcast, so I'm not going to go into detail on them. Tonight, we're going to extend it. Last week, we talked about being connected to your enemies, which is the hardest part. Tonight, we're going to move on how to be connected to your church and why it's important. Now, before you tune me out on the importance of this, I want you to see what can happen, all right? We're going to look at several verses tonight of what being connected to a church can do for you, all right? And can I be honest with you? The church was established by Jesus Christ. He formed it. He made it. And then he told Peter, you know, on this rock I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And he goes on, and we're going to look at this verse in a second, not just yet. And he says, and here's the keys to the kingdom. He's saying, I'm giving that church the power to drive the kingdom of God, to build the kingdom of God. Jennifer and Eric and I were talking maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we were referring to the kingdom as most people look at it as something that's coming. And the truth is the kingdom is already here, being established and built by what we're doing and what we're accomplishing in our lives. Okay, so the church has two main purposes. All right, and we're going to look at those real quick. The first one is to preach the gospel, to teach the word. All right, to teach you so that you understand what, you know, the Bible's saying. It's a lot easier when you come together and we are all reasoning, we're all looking to learn as we all seek God in the same form. The second purpose is to share that. It's not only just to preach it to you and to teach it, it's to get it in you so that you can go out and share it with those around you. All right, so let's look at two scriptures real quick. Actually, let's look at three. Let's start with Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 6, all right? If you know anything about our church, we've been really purposing what we're trying to accomplish. We've released a purpose statement. We've got how we're going to accomplish that. It's all based in Ephesians 4, all right? Our church is thriving out of this because God kind of sets up what we're supposed to be accomplishing. So let's look at the relationship that as a church member, as a fellow member, that we're supposed to have. Now, defining the church is you and I. It's not this building. It's not Grace Community Church. It's us, okay? However, God has positioned churches other places. We're the buildings where you come together, okay? So when we define the church, we're talking about this is how we're supposed to be in our relationship to other believers. Ready? It says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you. I mean, Paul's pleading here, all right? Beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. He goes on, verse number 2. All right? Always be humble. Here's the list. Here's what how we respect each other. Always be humble. Be gentle. Be patient with each other. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. We use that verse on Sunday. You know, if you go into 1 Corinthians 13, you see these same character traits describing love. That's why he says, because of your love. The only way you can fulfill the first part of verse 2 is to know how to love. All right, does that make sense? And to know God's love. All right, he goes on, verse 3. We're going to read down through verse number 6 here. It says, make every effort to keep yourselves united. Circle that. All right, or write it down in your notes if you're taking them, or just keep a mental note. United. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. All right, verse 4. For there is only one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to a glorious hope of the future. He goes on. He says, verse number 5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All right? and one God the Father who is over all and in all and living through all. In other words, he says this, let's get together and let's unite in our spirit. Let's unite and let's unite on this. There's only one God, one Lord, one salvation, one baptism. There's one church. That's it. Now you're saying, well, you're being closed-minded to everybody else. We're not standing up here saying, you know, you can't be, can't be, can't be. We're just simply saying that if you're going to rule and reign with God forever, if you're going to live in the heaven, if you're going to go there, you've got to be a part of His one church, all right? Doesn't mean Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. It means, do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? All right? Do you have Him there? You've got to be a member of that church, all right? Now look down in that same passage. Go to verse number 12 and 13. He says, their responsibility. He goes on in verse 7 and others. He says, you know, He's given spiritual gifts to everyone that's in the church. It's us. And then he goes and to the church, He gave these. In verse number 11, He tells the pastors, teachers, and all this. Verse number 12, He puts it into perspective. He said, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to... read this with me. What? So naturally, the church doesn't grow. Can I tell you this? No church, regardless where it is or how it is going to grow on its own. It's got to be built. All right, can I tell you this? Your life is not naturally just going to get better. All right, you've got to build it up. All right, if we're looking at the church as a whole, you've got to work, and you've got to work on your temper sometimes, and you've got to work on your contentment. You know, being content with the things you have. You've got to work on your attitude. You know, I don't know about you, but it seems like all three of those things are hitting me right between the chest. Anybody else? Right between the eyes. Anybody else say, you know what? My attitude, my temper, my contentment. All right, I can see it. All right, but you know what? I'm not just going to get down on my knees and say, God, help me not to be as angry. Help me to be calm, and then get up and it magically happen. All right. What God's going to do is He's going to give me the equipment, the tools on how to build a better temperament. All right. Does that make sense? His word is the best tool we have. All right. Now, here's the thing. Grace Community Church is not going to grow naturally. It's going to take work. Everything you're able to experience here has had some hard work put into it by a lot of people. You know, even when it comes down to every Sunday morning at 8:30, 8:45, I can guarantee you Dan and Jody are pulling in. All right? And when they pull in, they've got their truck loaded. They're bringing in crates of things. You know why? Because even something as simple as you eating a cookie and taking coffee takes work. It takes somebody who's organized and planned. And everything we do takes some effort. It just doesn't happen on its own. You know, your kids don't get smarter on their own. They have to be taught. You know, they have to learn things. You've got to develop them. People don't naturally have good relationships. You've got to work at them. Yeah, I don't know about you. I was telling one of our teenagers earlier. They were talking about how, well, we used to be great friends and all this other stuff. Situations changed. They started living together. And now it's difficult, you know? And I said, well, welcome to marriage. I mean, it's wonderful to date. And then you get married and you live together and everything changes. And you got to learn how to work things out. And you're getting a good glimpse. And the effort you're putting in now to that relationship will directly reflect the effort you're going to put into your marriage. You know, so learn the lessons now so you don't get heartbroken later. You know, and I look at that and I realize that, man, nothing in life that lasts come easy. All right? Would you agree with that? I mean, it takes hard work. I mean, to own your house, if you're not blessed enough to buy it with cash, it's probably going to take you 30 years to pay that thing off. All right? And when you look at that, man, that's going to be a lot of hours. That's a lot of paychecks. That's a lot of sweat. That's a lot of separation from your family. But you know what? If you want a home to come to, you want a roof over your head, there's a price to pay. Can I tell you this? If you want a church that's thriving, then it's got to be built. It's not just going to happen on its own. Are you with me? All right, now look. It goes up and it says the body of Christ, verse number 13, and then we'll move on. This will continue until we all come together, here's that word again, in such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. What is the full and complete standard of Christ? Simple. Love God, love others. Holiness. That's it. Loving God and loving other people. That's what holiness is all about. It's not living a life for self and not being all involved in who you are, but being involved in what God's trying to do through you into someone else's life. All right? So, let's look at this. In order for these two things to be accomplished, all right, people have to come together, don't they? If we're going to get the message out there, now look at this. If we're going to teach the word, look at Matthew 6, verses 18 and 19. This is where he's talking to Peter. He says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Gates of hell, the powers of hell, they won't conquer it. Very next verse was where he says in 19, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. In other words, God's saying this, here's the kingdom, build it. You've got complete control. Now here's the problem. He didn't give you control of your life. He gave you control of His ministry. And without us, that doesn't happen. Without us coming together, we don't get things out there that need to be out there. We don't minister like needs to be ministered. Then he goes on, and here's how he's talking to spread the word. In Mark 16, verse 15, you find where he says, and he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. All right, are you with me? All right, now understand this. We as a church have a purpose statement that's driven on this. Together, we are using the great commandments to accomplish, while we're pursuing to accomplish the great commission. In other words, the great commandments, love God, love other people, while we're trying to get the good news out there to everyone. That's it. All right? And that's what motivates everything that we do. All right? Now, if we're going to come together just to have fun, then let's just go bowling and let's not have church. There's too much work involved in church. It's easy to go bowling, all right? And if we're going to come together just to have a social club, then let's play Rook or a PlayStation, Xbox, something like that, and let's not worry about having to pay all the bills that are required in order to have a church building. You know what I'm saying? But if we're going to come together and have a church, then let's have church. Let's learn about God and then let's share God. Let's be the people that we're called to be. So, tonight we're going to look at unity in the church, being connected to church and why it's important. Can I say this? Write this down. You need it. You need church. All right? Beyond that, you need a relationship with God. Otherwise, church won't work for you. All right? Can I say this? If you don't have a relationship with God, a fellowship with God, church will not work for you. You know why? Because it's because of God that He brings us together. It's because of God that He introduces us to each other and He gives us these relationships. You know, it just amazes me, blows my mind every time I think about the fact that I live in Jefferson County, Sevier County area. It blows my mind. Never did I wake up and dream as a 15-year-old boy that I was going to move to Jefferson County and start a church. It just never crossed my mind. You know, but God brought it together, and then, man, I've got some great friends. I've got people that go back years. I'm building relationships. We're building a kingdom-minded mindset within our children. And, man, it's amazing to see what God's accomplished. But none of that was done because of our plans and designs. It's all because of His. All right? And so I there's all kinds of benefits to church, the people you meet, the social standings, the encouragement, and all the things that you get. But tonight, I think it's important that we look at things first that would destroy the unity of a church and can destroy the church right off the bat. So we're going to go to Acts chapter number 2, and in a moment, we're going to read it. But let's give you five things real quick that'll kill a church. You ready? Number one, competition. All right, now, any relationship that you have, any relationship, if you bring competition into that relationship's going to struggle. I've had the married couples, maybe some of you have counseled some, or you've seen some, or maybe been them, all right, to where one tries to compete with how busy they are compared to the other spouse. You know, who does the most, and who takes care of the children the most, and who makes the most, and all that other stuff. Those relationships struggle. You know, it's not about competition and who's can get in ahead. You know, I see that in churches too. I see a lot of churches that are motivated by getting, I want to be bigger than that church. You know, or I want to be better than that church. Can I tell you, competition, that kills a church. All right? Even greater, competition within that church membership makes it even worse. Who can sing the best? Who can sing the loudest? Who's the better teacher? And we're competing to see who can get in a position. That never works, okay? So you want to destroy a church quick. Competition. And can I tell you this? We are never going to be the church that compares ourselves to other churches. You know, and number one, there's two things that happen when you compare yourself. First of all, sometimes you feel like you're better than you actually are. Because you find the person that's worse than you to compare yourself to. Anybody ever done that? Well, I'm not as bad as them. All right, well, the truth is, yes, you are. All right? We're all equally evil. But in Christ, we can all equally be righteous. All right, does that make sense? All right, so if I evaluate myself by comparing, I'm going to give myself a big head. But then, if I can value myself or compare myself to somebody who's better off or better looking, then I'm going to kind of get deflated. Some of you do that too. All right, you know, you get out the little Cosmos or you get out US Magazine and they got some pretty girl on the front or a guy with his shirt off that has abs that just really don't make sense, you know, and you start looking and the next thing you know, you feel like you're not as pretty or you're not as much of a man as you should be. And you know, can I tell you this? We're all different. We're all got different genes. We said it all the time. I've said it here before. You know, you look at the girl in the magazine and wish you could be skinny. She looks at you and wishes she could eat. You know, the thing is you have all different types and shapes of people. And some of us, no matter how hard we try, we're not ever going to be a size zero. And we're not going to ever fit into an extra small. It's just not going to happen. You're going to put it on. You're going to look like the Incredible Hulk because your shoulders are broad. And it's just going to rip through. All right. You know what I mean? And so if you're sitting there and you're comparing yourself to that, you know, then you're going to be disappointed your entire life. And can I tell you this? When we're disappointed because we're not what we want to be, it doesn't motivate us to be more. It shuts us down. You know, if you've ever dieted for a week and then you get on the scale after the first week and it's likely to happen, you've behaved, you've done everything, you've cut your portions, and you get on the scale 2 or 3 days later, you might actually weigh a pound more at the beginning. You know why? Because your body recognizes something's happening and it starts protecting itself. And it starts hanging on to fat cells. And you might stand there and you might say, I worked so hard and I gained a pound. What happens right after that is your body goes into quick loss as it realizes that you're not harming it, you're actually helping it, and it starts working with you. But if you get on that scale and you get discouraged and you say, well, I'm just going to go get a donut. You know what happens? All that progress is gone. All right? Are you following me? Same thing spiritually. You know, we cannot look at Grace Community Church and say, well, we're better off because, you know, on Wednesday nights we probably have more than a lot of churches on Sunday morning. Please, that's hogwash, all right? That shouldn't even be something we ever celebrate. Matter of fact, we should be praying that every church around us busts out the seams every service they have. That God's being used and God's being preached and God's being taught and that they're just exploding. Even the churches you don't like, you should pray that God works in their churches. All right. It's hard to do, but last week, if you weren't here, you need to go listen on how to be connected to your enemies. Okay. But the truth is competition will destroy. Jealousy will destroy. Matter of fact, jealousy ruins everything. You know, it's a devilish, demonic spirit. The Bible says it's not of God. And when you're jealous of each other, you know, you're jealous because somebody else got a car and you didn't. You're jealous because somebody else has a dress that you want. You know, that destroys any relationship. You know, can I tell you this? More than likely, your spouse is totally different than you. All right? Anybody agree to that? Is anybody else's spouse totally different? And you know, I can look at a lot of you and I can say, yeah, I see it even if you don't. All right? The truth is there's some marriages even that they get there and they're jealous because, well, he's outgoing and I wish I could be. Or she's this and I wish I could be. The truth is you should celebrate that they can be what you can't be and therefore they bring balance to you and give you opportunities that you would never have. But in church, it's the same way. You know, some people can sing, some people can greet, some people, you know, they're good at other things. And if you sit there and you're like, well, why ain't anybody noticing me for this? You know, what happens is you start separating that relationship and a lot of churches divide because of jealousy. You know, I'm not the pastor that I'm going to get all bent out of shape if people like David better than me. You know, I just, it doesn't bother me. You like David better than me? Great. I get more time off. You know what I mean? You like Steve better than me? Great. Me and David both get more time off. You know, the thing is it's like we don't get in competition. It's not about who's the best and who's the greatest speaker. It's all about the heart, the willingness, and what they're wanting to accomplish. And I love it. In our pastoral thing, all four of us are totally different. Totally different. I mean, we might have some similarities here or there, but you know what? It's what makes the team work. Our elders are all totally different, but it makes it work. Why? They all bring something unique to the table. You know, and I don't get jealous of that, and we encourage them don't get jealous of it either. Why? Because I've seen people where another pastor or another person gets more attention than them and their pastoral staff, and they immediately want them fired. You know, and it's like, hey, listen, hey, just because somebody's good at something doesn't mean you're bad. It just simply means that God's called you to something else. Now, combine your powers and let's see Captain Planet come out, you know? Let's see something amazing happen as a result. Only those that were born before the 80s understand what I just said. All right? You know, how many of you know Captain Planet? I mean, how many of you are like, I have no idea who Captain Planet is? All right, Google it. Google it, all right? It's an old cartoon, okay? All right? They got together, they had these rings, all right, that all did something different. And when they needed something spectacular, they would say, with our powers combined. And then all of a sudden, he would come out and he says, oh, I am Captain Planet. You know, it's almost like it's theological. All right. Now, they didn't mean it theological, but that's exactly how the church should be. It should be, hey, guess what? There's a bad world around us that's wicked and falling apart and people are struggling. And you know what? I'm good at this and you're good at this. Let's combine our powers. And here comes Jesus. And man, he's the savior of everything. Man, I don't know. Maybe we show Captain Planet one day and just kind of reference, you know, the theology of cartoons. All right. All right. But here we go. You know, listen, let's not get jealous. Let's celebrate each other. All right. Now, here it is. Number three, write this down. This is the hardest one, a lack of commitment. Now, I'll say this. It's easier to get people to volunteer 6 days a week to coach their son's ball team than it is to get people to come to one service a week. It really is. Now, you say, well, why are you saying, well, number one, their children's involved. You know, and your child's involved, that's easy to go. Where your heart is, you're going to be. All right? How many of you agree with that? You know, anybody got kids that play sports, run cross country, do different things like that? You go to those meets. Sometimes they're brutal, you know, but you love every minute of it. You love the girls' basketball game that the final score was 4-2. You know, you love it because that was your little girl and you're so proud of her and you'll watch it and you know, everybody else, you know, they might get a little irritated, but not you. You're just proud, you know, but the thing is when we come to church, it should be the same thing. It's like, man, God, you've got my heart and I'm just proud to be a part of something that gets to get your word out there. But when we in our churches look around, it's hard to find the people that are going to be consistent. You know, I call it the vacuum effect. If you ever run a ministry, ever run a business, understand this. People's ideas are great, but very rarely are they willing to put the work in to see the idea through. And so before you commit yourself and say yes to something, realize that there's a good chance that a month or two in, when it gets hard and it's discouraging, that they're going to bail out, and yet now you've got a program or a function, and you don't have a body to fill it, and you're going to inherit the pressures of what's going on. And I look at that, and I'm like, man, wouldn't it be nice if when somebody stood up and said, I'm going to do something, they actually saw it through? Wouldn't it be nice when somebody makes a promise, they actually keep it in our relationships? You know, how awesome would it be if you never had to doubt anything your spouse said? And how awesome would it be if you never had to doubt anything your kids said? Because they said it, that's it. You believe it, no reason to doubt it, you move forward. The world would be amazing, wouldn't it? You know, but unfortunately, we don't even have that trust in our own homes. It carries over into our churches. We definitely don't have that faith in each other in the world, do we? Man, in the world, it's always look over your shoulder to see who's going to get you. It should not be that way in the church. There should be a commitment to it. There should be a saying, hey, look, I'm going to be committed to excellence. You know, one of my pet peeves in pastoring is when people do things halfway. You know what I mean? Today I got on the phone. I called the people that are laying the block for the building. I said, hey, I got two questions. Number one, when are you coming? Number two, if you don't have an answer, do I need to find somebody else? You say, well, why do you ask that? That's kind of mean. No, I want it done. Let's get it going. We got the money sitting there. We're just waiting on you. You know? And the thing is we don't want to wait another month because, you know, people are going to get lulls and they're going to get sad. You know, now in the meantime, if you got a portable basketball goal, we got a wonderful pad to play on. All right. We can bring that thing out there and have some good time. It's even lit at night. So, I mean, we could do it. All right. The only thing is it's kind of like cannibalistic kind of basketball because on the sides are spikes. There's little rebar all around. So it's like, don't get too close to the edge. All right. How do you know when you're out of bounds? When something's going through your shin, you're out of bounds. All right. But the thing is, man, I want to see it moving. And listen, if you're going to do it, do it. And if you're going to do it well. There's no reason to do anything halfway. All right? Can I tell you what happens when you do it halfway? Eventually, you have to come back, tear out everything you've done, and rebuild it. You know, how many of you have had the halfway done project that you had to go back and get more attention to? Yeah. You know, people tell me all the time, well, you know, you pay too much attention to detail. Not at all. You can never pay too much attention to detail. Why? Because everything matters. Everything we do, everything we say, it matters. And we need people, especially in our churches, especially at Grace Community Church, that we can count on and depend on. All right? That we know they're going to be there. You know, that we're not having to sit around in front of a service and say, where are they at? What's happening? Why aren't they here? Somebody do this. Somebody get that. Somebody go. All right. Were y'all here? How many of you were here Sunday night? I gave a little analogy of this. All right, not many. All right, Steve, grab the chair. Meet me up on stage. All right, it's over there in the corner. All right, Sam, come on up. All right, David, come on up. We'll just use us four. All right? You know what I see happening in most churches? You know, I talked with some pastors today, some people, you know, always trying to encourage. If there's one thing I want us to do at Grace Community Church is to be an encouragement to other pastors everywhere else. You know, to them know that we're never going to compete, that we're always there if they need to talk. All right, we use this. David, I'll let you sit first. All right, let's say that all of us need a seat. All right, all of us need a seat. Well, on the stage, there's only one. There's one chair. That chair is designed to hold how many? Wow, see, you're smart. All right, one person. But if we all need a seat, and there's only one seat, and we're required to sit, then where are we going to have to sit? On David. But in turn, in all honesty, we're piling on David, who's already sitting on the chair. Now, we're not going to do this. All right?
Why not?
But if all of us... the skinny guy would say that.
Yeah,
the skinny guy. You know what? Stand up, David. You sit down, Steve. All right, there you go. And we'll put you there. All right, there we go. Now we'll do it, all right? If we all were to start piling on Steve. All right, in all honesty, what's going to happen to Steve?
I will get Steve.
He's going to break as the chair breaks, am I right? You know, the more we pile on, the harder it gets. And can I tell you, the unfortunate part of ministry is that's exactly what we do to the people that are willing. We say there's so much to do. We it's like this, reach the world, pastor. Reach the world, Sunday school teacher. And you're talking 7 billion people in one chair. Now, if four people need a seat, let's do the math. What would solve the problem? Okay, can I tell you this? If the world needs Jesus, what would solve the problem? If the church would get busy, each of us, getting out there and sharing Him. And instead of saying, okay, you do it, good idea. We say, okay, God, you're showing it to me, I'm going to do it. You know, I'm going to step out and I'm going to go. I tell people all the time, understand this. God's going to call you to lead every one of you. Every one of you, whether you're listening or hearing, if you know Jesus Christ, you're called to lead. You're not called to follow. You're called to lead. Leadership gets lonely. Just ask Jesus. The Bible said the Son of God had nowhere to lay His head. All right? Just ask Moses. All right? He's got a million people that already had an established leadership, by the way. They had elders. You know, you say, how do you know? Because when Moses was standing before God, he said, what am I going to go tell the elders of Israel? Who do I say sent me? He said, I am that I am. He didn't say I am for him to go tell Pharaoh. He told him to go tell the leadership of Israel. And when he gets there, he gets two guys, right? Aaron and Hur. All right, and you see these guys at some points holding up Moses' hand. You see them standing beside him and doing great things. You can put your hand down, all right? Good deal. All right, but the truth of the matter is this. There's going to be a lot of times that it's just you with an opportunity. And if you're waiting for somebody else, we're going to miss the moment. And you're going to be out there with 5. You're going to be out there with 10. You're going to be out there with 100. And God is trusting that you are going to speak. You're going to minister. You're going to love. Not every message has a reference, but every message has a body. Every message has a heartbeat. And every message comes from our souls. And man, it is a problem that we can't get people to commit, not to the church, but to the kingdom, to who God is, to saying, hey, I'm going to be there. All right? Matter of fact, you ask anybody this. You know what the most discouraging thing in the world to any person that's trying is to try and put all the effort into creating something for no one to show up. It's my biggest fear with our women's ministry. It's our biggest fear with the men's ministry is a lot of times they're putting the effort in and people just don't want to show up. And can I tell you this? I'm a firm believer. We're not going to compete. There is one women's ministry at our church. And if you don't like it, that doesn't mean you get to go start another one. All right? It simply means get in there and get involved and make suggestions. Get in there and support. You know, I know she's not here tonight, and her family is, but I'm just going to say this. My heart is breaking because Donna is trying, and yet she can't get people to commit and actually show. And I look at it, and I'm like, hey, God, don't let us lose that passion and that heart. Let us keep that drive going forward. Because, man, we had 40 people begging for the women's ministry, and we can't get 3 to show up. Are you with me? All right? The problem is a lot of people say they're coming, and they don't come. You know, can I say this? The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. All right, you know why? Because you hurt people when you flip it. You know, be honest, be integrity. You know what happens? Be committed. All right? In other words, when you say yes to your wife to marry him, get your eyes off everybody else. You know, when you say yes to your husband, get your eyes off everybody else, including the people in your novels and on The Bachelor. You know, including the people that are on the TV. They're not for you. Stop fantasizing of what it'd be like to be with somebody that cared like Sean cared on The Bachelor. Can I tell you that? It's all false. It's not even true. It's a false sense of reality. And what happens is you ignore the person that you're supposed to be committed to. Are you with me? You know, I think we can go all the way down the line. You know how many people I've been told they come up to me and in their ignorance and stubbornness, they say, well, I'm just not going to vote this year. You know what? I just look at that and I'm like, hey, you know what? That means you're not committed to be an American and to be this, to support the sacrifice of what God's done here. Well, there's nobody worth voting. Yeah, can I tell you? You're not voting people. You're voting prayer. You're saying, God, you know, let who you want out there and we're going to go. You don't have to like. You don't have to do. You just have to say, hey, look, it is my duty and my honor and my right to be able to go out. I don't care if you write somebody in. You better be standing at a poll because somebody has given their life for you to be an American today. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, I'm sorry. The truth is what happens is you don't like commitment. And you don't like the responsibility that comes with it, but you want all the benefits. You know, what if it was this way? If you're over the age of 18, all right, and you're registered and you're voting, and you do not show up to vote, that you cannot drive on any government roads, you cannot have any government perks or benefits, and you get no tax breaks. How many people would vote then? You see what I'm saying? But the truth is we want to stand up and we want to act. I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just simply saying, do you not see that we have a major problem with commitment? We at Grace Community Church have a wonderful amount of people, probably over 400 in surplus right now, that go to our church at some point during the month. It is hard to be able to name 45 of those that are totally committed. Now, I'm not being mean and I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just simply saying that's heartbreaking. It is. You know, and they're there. And man, they're pouring it in. But can I tell you what's happening to them? I get to see the other side. They are tired. And they are hurting. And they are burning out. And you know who's getting affected? Their marriages. Their families. And I'm not speaking about me here. I'm talking about all of our eldership and all those people that are... Man, it is hard for them because guess what? The free time they have goes right to the church. Can I say this? We wouldn't be piling up all the work on one person if we were all doing our part. We would be sharing that load and we'd be seeing the kingdom grow. All right? So, commitment. Steve, you can take your chair and get off the stage. All right? I'm just kidding. He was very selfish with his chair. Which brings me to my next thing that destroys a church. Selfishness. When we make it all about us. All right, can I tell you this? What is the church for? I said it at the beginning. Anybody want to reiterate? What's the church for? All right, to teach the gospel to us so we can learn it and then to share it with those that don't. Okay, where in there does it say that the church is here to be your band-aid, to babysit you? You know what I mean? Now, do we offer counseling and stuff? Yes. Do we love doing that? Yes. But do you realize there's a lot of things that you could settle between you and God that you don't need anybody else to settle if you just trusted Him? There's a lot of things you could resolve within your own marriage through God's Word. You don't need a counselor. Matter of fact, I'm taking some advice, and in every one of my appointments that have marriages and stuff involved, we're requiring that the first half of it be a Bible study. Before we ever even get into their issues, we're getting into the Bible. And if they don't want to get in the Bible, then we can't help them because in all honesty, that's all that's going to help them. All right, you see, we're looking at it and we're saying, hey, look, we can't put self in this. This church isn't about Josh Moore and his ego. And it's not about you and yours. It's about making sure that everybody has the same opportunity to accept and receive Jesus Christ and have the same eternity hope that you and I share today. And so selfishness has got to go, okay? So we can call that, you know, we don't like selfish. So let's call it stinginess. All right? Stinginess. All right? Now, stinginess can go into all your resources. Stinginess can go into your efforts, your time, your energy. All right? But can I tell you this? Give to God what is God's. And I promise you this, if you really understand what that means, nothing that you have is yours. Everything we have has been given as a gift from Him. All right? You want to go back all the way to where Abraham conquered. We talked about this in chapter 14, one of the most overlooked passages of Scripture in the Bible, Genesis 14, where Abraham and Lot had separated, all right? And Lot is over here, and he's by Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of a sudden the nine kings around the area go to war. And they're all immediately, Lot goes for the gooder, the better. That's good language, right? Gooder. He goes for the best looking thing. He gets out there and immediately he's surrounded by war. And not only surrounded by war, they lose the war, Sodom and Gomorrah do. And they come in, they plunder Lot's wealth, take everything he owns, and kidnap him. And the Bible said when Abraham heard of this, he pursued them. He chased them for hundreds of miles. And he beat them with 318 men, an entire four-nation army. He beat them, got Lot back, got all those things back. And back in that day, it now all belongs to Abraham because he won the war. And the winner of the war gets all the plunder. And so Abraham brings all this plunder back into where they were, around Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says he meets with the king of Sodom and he gives 10% to the church. He says he gives a tenth of it to the high priest. The first time you see that, by the way. And then it says that he gives the rest of it back to the king. The king says, it's yours, keep what you want. And he said, no, we will not keep one thing. You know, I told them, if that's not a story of Jesus Christ, I don't know what it is. You and I were robbed by sin and by Satan. He stole all our hope, all our joy, stole everything. He took off running and Jesus pursued him. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He came back and instead of keeping all the plunder and glory for himself, the Bible says that he said, now you can have it. Amen. And all he says is, hey, just give back. Does that make sense? Man, I'm telling you this, and I'm speaking to not only our church, but churches around the world. If we own $240 billion worth of property and sink $20 billion worth of money into our sanctuaries a year, God help us. God help us that we're missing the mark. That it is not about what we own and what we look like. It is about how effective we are being. That if every dollar, every dime should be used to build the kingdom. Yes, sometimes you need expansion and sometimes you need the facilities. But they don't have to be all supernatural and all spectacular. We don't have to sink $12 million to have a next sanctuary. Do you understand? All right, and the truth is, man, we need a church that realizes this, that says, hey, I'm not only willing to give the resources, but I'm going to invest it in a place that I know is not going to use it for financial gain and keep it for themselves, but is going to put it back into the world so that people can be reached with the gospel of Christ. That's what it's all about. My hope is that one day our budget runs so high that we can literally send people to every nation of the world yearly. I would love to be able to accomplish that. We have big dreams to provide orphanages that are free, schools that are Christian, that are free, all these things. You know what? You say, how do you do it? I don't understand why we can't. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that all of this is His. He is the Father of all, the Bible says, living in all and through all. And why is the church broke? You understand? Now, we're not broke. But if we were to combine all the churches in all the world, the church is almost bankrupt. Literally. There are churches out there right now that can't even pay their electric bills. And I look at it and I'm like, God help us. God help us. All right, last thing. Sin. Sin will destroy a church. When we refuse to acknowledge it, refuse to turn from it, and refuse to stand against it, it'll destroy us. Now, I'm talking about the church. Let's talk about your home. It'll do the same. When you refuse to acknowledge sin in your home, you refuse to stand against it, and you refuse to turn from it, it'll destroy your home. If you refuse to acknowledge sin in your heart, and you refuse to turn from sin in your heart, and you refuse to change, you're going to destroy yourself. You understand? Sin is a killer. All right, now, here. That's all the negative. Let's get to the good. Here's the number one sign of a healthy church. We're going to look at it real quick. All right, write it down. A healthy church is doing one thing. It's growing. It's growing spiritually. People are getting wiser about who God is, and they're living more godly lives. It's growing emotionally. We're learning how to love, right? You say love's not an emotion, all right? In our day and time, that's what they call it. But the truth is we got to learn how to do it. And the truth, we'll have more love, more kindness, and more gentleness if we are growing in Christ than when we're trying to do it on our own. Anybody agree with that? Anybody a better person because you know Jesus? Amen. You know what I mean? It's pretty nasty without Him. All right, lastly, you're growing physically. You're numerically multiplying. We have a program called Dig In. All right? Sean thinks he's spiritual because he's gained weight. That's not what I'm talking physically. He's rubbing his stomach back there. All right? If that's the case, man, me and you are doing great. You know what I mean? But the truth is, man, you know what? You should see more people coming into the church. You should see it happening. Do we see that at Grace? Yes. Yes. But the physical growth is not as important as the spiritual growth. Without the spiritual growth, the physical growth will fall off. It'll turn into war. All right, you with me? All right, so we need to see, evaluate. How do I know if you're growing in your faith at home? Is your home getting better or is it getting worse? You know what I mean? Are you spiritually growing in your home? Emotionally, are y'all getting closer or are you getting further apart? The truth is you can evaluate and you can see where you are spiritually by how close you are to your spouse. Let's just put it that way. All right? How close you are to your children. All right? And how much you're using God's Word to influence those relationships. So, if growth is the sign of health, then let's look at the keys real quick from Acts chapter number 2. Now we'll read them, Casey. To where we're going to see how you can grow a healthy church. All the believers, this is after the day of Pentecost, all the believers devoted themselves, devoted, underline that, write it down, to the apostles' teachings. You know what we would call the apostles' teachings today? The Bible. Okay? In other words, if this was written for us, and it was, it would be this. Grace Community Church became successful because all the believers devoted themselves to God's Word. They were students of God's Word. They loved it. I know you hear that so much in the church that you get numb to it. But if you're not living, can I tell you this? Don't tell me you love God if you can't pick up His Word. It's not the truth. You can't tell me you love your wife if you never come home. You know what I mean? You can't tell me you love your wife if you never talk to her. You know, you don't love your kids if you never pick them up. You never look at them. You know, I've had a lot of parents come in and say, I really love my son and I just need help and I want to be a good dad. And you know, if you'll give me $200, it'll really help my kids. Well, okay, when's the last time you saw your kids? 5 years ago. Okay, we got a problem. How much do you love them? I don't care who you are. I will go to jail before you keep me from my son. There's no way 5 years is going to pass that I don't see them. Well, you know, the court said I had to get something right. Well, if you loved them, you would have got it right. You'd be working towards it. You say, you're being judgmental. No, I'm not. The Bible says you'll know somebody by the fruit they bear. And the truth is love is a fruit that is evidently seen. Does that make sense? Like this. You can't tell me you love God if you're not committed to Him. Don't tell me you love us if you never show up. You know, but the thing is what you love, you invest in. Am I right? All right, how many of you love your kids? Let's just give you a reason to raise your hand. All right. Why is that? Did somebody make you do it? No. Did somebody come down and like shake his finger in his face and say, you're going to have a baby? None of us had an immaculate conception. There was none of us woke up in the middle of the night saying, hey, your fiance's pregnant. I know you haven't slept with her. That's not happened to any of us. That happened to Mary. That's about it. You know? But the truth is the Bible says they're gifts from heaven. And you love them. That means, guess what? You invest in them. Y'all remember on Sunday mornings 3 weeks ago when I had our 4 to 8 year old Sunday small group kind of give me a definition of love to kick off our Power of Love series? And their definition of love was, my mom buys me shoes, you know, family, coming home. It was amazing. It was very cute. And, you know, I look at it and it's like, man, you know what they're even realizing? That if you love someone, you have to invest in them. Alright, if you love God, then you must invest in you. How do I know God loved you? He invested in you. Alright, He did something for you. Alright, so let's look at keys to growth here, okay? Here it is. It says that number one, they devoted themselves to God's Word. We'll come back to it. Number two, they devoted to fellowship. Number three, they shared meals. They were giving. Alright? Number four, prayer. Alright, do y'all see those four things outlined right there? All right, there's a couple more that we'll see later, but then he goes into kind of like, let's explain. All right, so as we close, let's read these verses and we'll be done. It says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. That would have been such a cool day to be there. It says, and all the believers met together in one place. Now, can we, for people that say you don't need to go to church, the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But right there it said, the first church, by the way, this was the first church. In Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost launched the church movement. And the first church started with a few thousand people. And within 10 years was over 100,000 people strong. That's incredible. You know why? Because they got together, they got in God's Word, they fellowshipped. In other words, they actually made friends. Don't be the first out the door. That makes sense? Unless you got to be. I know we got obligations. But you know, kind of stick around and get to know somebody. Meet somebody. Stand out under the awning. Go let your kids play on the rock. You know, hopefully one day it's a playground. But for right now, they love the rock, all right? You know, take your two-year-old over there and you're going to meet some parents of two-year-olds. You know, let them run up and down the hill. Just don't let them play with matches in the field next door, all right? It's already been burnt down once this week. We don't need that again, all right? But the truth is, man, you know, if you want to grow, you need to be in fellowship, all right? So understand this, okay? He goes on. He says they sold their property, possessions, and shared the money with those in need. Now, isn't that crazy? To me, you know, that's happened one time in our church. About last year, we were doing a drive that in 90 days we were going to raise $50,000 to buy the land next door, which thank God we did because we'd had a major fine, all right? But that's where it's going to house our facility, whatever God brings next, whether it's an auditorium or an orphanage. I don't care. Whatever He wants first, we're going to put it there. And we said, we're doing it debt-free. We're in the debt-free movement of our church. And we said, hey, we're going to do this debt-free. We got 90 days to pay it off. We're going to step out in faith and agree to it. We put $5,000 down in faith, saying that at the end of 90 days, we'd be able to pay this off. And we got 1 week away. How many of you were here for this? 1 week away. We were actually the Sunday before we had to go, I think, in just a couple days and tell them, hey, we're so much short. And we went to that service and said, we're this much short. And there was a guy in our service that sat right here on the front row that raised his hand and said, I'll pay the rest. Do you know, I've later found, I didn't find out in that moment because we wouldn't allowed it, but you know, there again, we're not God and we got to let Him do. That man put up his house to pay off the rest of that property. Now since, his house has been paid off. But that man was not a young man. He was not in his 40s and his 50s. He's an older man that has health that's kind of failing. He wasn't guaranteed that by the time he died that he would reimburse that. And matter of fact, that man called me and he was bawling. Him and his wife had been estranged. And they'd been separating and they'd been growing apart. And when he paid that off, they had their finances split. They had everything split. And insurance money had come in because their son had died 2 years earlier. And it really drove a wedge in their marriage. And he called me crying and said, you know what? He said, my wife came up and handed me the exact amount in a check that I wrote for Sunday to help me pay off my mortgage. And she did not even know I did it. And I looked at that and I'm like, man, that's incredible. That's the only time I've ever seen where somebody actually sold something of theirs, put it up to see God. And can I tell you what happened? There was an excitement that flooded this place that Sunday. Dennis was walking up to hand me a piece of paper that had the total that we needed. And I turned around, wadded it up and threw it at him and said, that guy just paid it off. Remember, it erupted. People were pumped and excited. You know, and guess what? God took care of him. And God supplied and not only restored that, but gave him hope in his marriage. Now, I don't know where it's at today, but the truth is, man, hey, listen, you will never go wrong following God and obeying Him. And this church said, hey, we so believe in Jesus Christ that we're not even going to put our material things ahead of Him. And they started sharing with those in need. We'll come back. All right, here it goes. Next thing they did. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And then, boom, look at this. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. And here's the result. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were willing to be saved. Thousands of people. Daily, hundreds of people daily brought into the church because of six things that church did. Write them down, don't forget them. Because in all honesty, these are the things that we're calling you, if you're a member of Grace Community Church, to be connected to. Number one, like we said earlier, to be a person that is in the Word of God on a daily basis. If you're not going to do it for you, do it for everybody else around you. All right, can I tell you this? When you don't want to read your Bible because you're too tired, just know that tomorrow somebody's coming that's probably going to need the Scripture you're going to read tonight. And if you don't, you're not going to have what they need. You're going to have your opinions and you're going to give them the wrong advice. It never fails. I remember times Pastor Steve called me a couple years ago, and I said, man, it's crazy. Just this morning I read this in Proverbs and it was just for you. Man, there's been many of times that God has done that, and He'll continue to do it. But if you're not in His Word, the Word's not in you, you've got nothing to give. Does that make sense? Number two, we're calling you to be committed to fellowship, to actually liking people. All right, to be enjoying each other. That means, hey, if you have the ability to play football, come play football when we play. If you don't, just come watch. Just come talk. Well, you know, I don't know anybody. You know why you don't know anybody? You don't come. You know, you would get to know anybody. I mean, this is rocket science. You would get to know people if you were actually there to get to know them. Am I right? You know, it's kind of like this. Tomorrow, one of the elderly couples of our church is moving. And tomorrow afternoon, they just need some help. I've got a board meeting that I've got to be at 4 p.m. And it's breaking my heart because I've been trying all week to just get four or five guys and ladies that can go help them load up a truck. And then Friday, they're actually going to move it. You know, I look at that and I'm like, man, out of 400, 500 people, however many we have in our church, we should be able to find five that have the ability to either drive a trailer, drive a truck, or can go lift to get out there and sacrifice a little of their time to get to know. Well, I don't know them. That's going to feel awkward. I guarantee you, you show up to help them move, you'll be their best friend by the end of the day. You'll be their best friend when you show up. All right? So, matter of fact, that's probably a little advertisement too. That kind of works in. If you want to help, that'd be great. But the thing is man, they wanted to be around each other. You know, I would ask you this. How many of you want to be around your family? You know, you don't have to raise your hand, all right? But you can if you want to. But you know, there's some people that just don't want to be around their family. I've had them sit in my office and say, I just don't want to be around my husband. Well, your husband's not the problem. Your attitude is. All right? You're never going to get better separated. All right? You want to hear the number one piece of advice when it comes to getting your marriage back together? Don't separate. It's hard to work on it from two different locations. It's a whole lot easier when you know you got to get in bed with them in 10 minutes. You know what I mean? It's better the couch. It's a lot easier to settle the argument and dispute. You know, I don't know about you, but my dogs do not let me sleep comfortably on the couch. Anybody else got dogs or cats or something? And as soon as you get on it, they think that that's their moment to get on you. You know? So the thing is man, if you like being around them, you'll enjoy it more. Number three, be willing to minister, to share. Now, I am not rich. I'm not rich. But I am blessed. And I know that. Now, some of you sitting here today, you can't even say that. You don't have the material possession or ability to do certain things. But some of us in here, we are very blessed. We're not financially rich, but we're blessed. One of the biggest things that helped us is when we were moving a couple years ago, Dan just brought over a trailer and parked it. You know? And he said, hey, load it up. And then when I needed it moved, he came over and moved it. Now, I'm not volunteering Dan and say, go use him. But you know how much that meant to us? And when I opened the trailer and there were dollies inside, my world got a whole lot better. You know? And I thought to myself, hey, you know what? Man, that act of kindness, he didn't give me money. He parked a trailer. And it made it so much simpler. Some of you, you could help somebody severely just by cooking a meal. Or taking something that's been in your pantry that you're never going to make and giving it to somebody who doesn't have anything to eat. You know, what happened to us wanting the other person to succeed just as much as we do? What happened to the doing unto others as you'd have them do unto yourself? And a church that's going to make it is in the Word, they're fellowshipping together, and they're willing to share. All right, now, the Bible gives warning about throwing your pearls in front of swine. It gives warning about giving people things that, in all honesty, do not deserve it. All right? I tell people all the time, when they get in these huge debates with me on welfare and all this other stuff, which, look, I think everything has its purpose. Everything's going to get misused. Everything. I tell them all the time, don't talk to me about welfare in a church, because most people look at God as a welfare program, and they don't look at God as an actual part of their lives. They only show up when they need something from Him. They rarely show up just to worship. Now, are you with me? Now, the thing is this. Listen, we got to be the people that we say, God, give me discernment. It is not my right to look at Tammy and say, Tammy deserves this and doesn't. It's not my right to look at Chad and say, Chad deserves this or Chad doesn't. It's not my right to look at you. But God will give me a spirit of discernment. I'll ask the right questions and we'll figure this thing out. You know, and we'll make a decision together. But I'm going to tell you this now. If you come to us and ask for help, we are trusting the Holy Spirit. And we're going to base it, number one, on what's actually in the bank account. And number two, what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. All right? So we preach sharing, but we also do realize this, that some people will use you if you're not capable, if you're not careful. And you'll sit there thinking you're doing something godly only to find out you're falling flat on your face. And then guess who gets the blame? God. Don't do anything that God has not told you to do. But when God tells you to do it, you better give it. Because the truth is, you'll never outgive God. He'll always restore. All right? Number four, prayer. That's simple. Do you pray for our church? In all honesty, and I'm not talking God bless Grace Community Church. Do you pray for our church? Do you get on your knees and pray for the families in this church that Satan's trying to tear apart? Do you pray for those that lost their jobs? Do you pray for those whose children have diseases? Do you pray for those who just buried their loved ones? Do you get on your knees and do you make it a matter of prayer that your heart feels the pain that someone else is going through? And it feels it so greatly that you're going to use your most powerful resource to combat it. And that is getting on your knees and going to the throne of grace so that you can pray for them. Because I have found this to be true. In our hardest moments, it's the hardest to pray. And that's why you better thank God that there's people around you praying for you. There's sometimes... You know, I had a moment just the other day when I'm like, God, you know, I know it's not you, and I know your word, and I'm quoting scripture. I know what James says, and I know this, but man, you know, God, I just don't know what to say to you, because right now I'm just angry, and I don't want to take it out on you. So understand that if you don't hear from me for the next 20, 30 minutes, it's because I'm mad. You say that, you prayed that, you better believe it. I was standing in my shower, and tears are just rolling down my face, and sometimes it just gets frustrating, and man, I'm just standing there, and I'm thankful that God looks at that, and He says, okay, hey, you know what? I already know your needs, because I'm trusting in my life that there are people around me that care about me, that are praying for my family, praying for my son, just like I'm praying for them, and guess what? There's an army that's willing to lift it up, but are you praying that God blesses the person next to you? That God blesses the stranger? That God secures the marriage. You know, I'm telling you. I think it was Wade. The Bible says that in the last day, God's going to pour out His Spirit. That young men will have visions, older men will have dreams, and all these things are going to happen, and He's going to do this. And we sit here in America saying we're praying for that day. And I backed up just the other day, and I started thinking, wait a minute. I go to the Philippines and thousands show up to listen. And thousands accept Jesus Christ. In one setting, sit there and listen and record as over 1,000 teenagers pray out loud to give their heart to Christ without fear of anybody around them. I've been to the Bahamas, where on the poor side of Freeport, where you pull out a little suitcase that's just full of McDonald's, those old McDonald's Happy Meals toys, and they're flooding it. And then you stand there and you preach, and 96 out of 102 that attend that 3-day Bible school, 96 out of 102 accept Jesus Christ before the end. Man, I go anywhere in the world, anywhere, and people are willing and hungry to listen. And yet we are so arrogant in America that we think that because it's not happening here, it's not happening. And you talk to missionaries in India, and you talk to missionaries in Brazil, and you talk to missionaries all over the world, and they're seeing people all over the world coming to Christ. And then I backed up and I realized, well, when you read Revelations, you really can't pinpoint that America exists. You can't see us in the end. There's no biblical point that says that America survives to the end of the world. And I wondered to myself, is He already pouring out His Spirit, and we are just so arrogant and we are just so prideful that we in America believe that just because it's not happening in our churches that it's not happening? And to me, that's why our country's struggling. I'm telling you, if there's ever a need for you to be in prayer for your nation, it's right now. If there's ever been a need for you to be in prayer for those that minister, it's right now. Today, there was something released where ISIS took and beheaded and crucified 11 pastors, Christian pastors. They tortured one of their sons right in front of them before they did it, cut off all his fingertips, and tortured him to death right in front, trying to get them to renounce Jesus Christ. And they allowed it to happen, and they gave up their lives because they so believed. And I wonder, if somebody walked in here today and threatened us, how many would run for the doors? You know, and I'm not saying you need to love Him enough to... We don't live in the day where they're shooting us. But the truth is, man, we got freedom and we still can't get people that know Him to live for Him. Anybody else notice a problem? And the Bible says that prayer, if my people will humble themselves and pray. seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their lands. And I am looking for, at some point in Grace Community Church, to where nothing happens in a service except hundreds of people hit their knees and just start crying out to God with total belief, faith not wavering, and we see the signs, miraculous wonders of God pouring through like they saw on the day of Pentecost. Number four is prayer. Number five is worship. I have learned this. If you don't take what you've learned on the inside and share it on the outside, then what's on the inside will destroy you. It will become stagnant and it will start rotting you. And the truth is if you don't take what God has given you and blessed you with and praise and worship, it's going to come back to hurt you. And he said they got together and they worshiped. They sang. They did some amazing things. And now I'm going to close because I know this isn't an easy message. The very last thing. They were grateful. You want to be a church that's amazing? Get in the Bible. You want to be a church that's amazing fellowship? You want to be a church that's amazing share minister? You want to be a church that's amazing and growing? Pray. You want to be a church that's amazing? Worship. Be committed. If you want to be a church that's growing and amazing, you want a family that's thriving, you want to be connected, then be thankful. Bible says, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When's the last time you were grateful for the life you have instead of complaining about everything? You know, I live in Seymour, Sevierville area. I'm a member of a page called Seymour Speaks Out. Anybody ever heard of it? Maybe you're a member of it too. This past May, Facebook blew up because there for a while, almost every week, someone was getting killed on 441 or 411. Chapman Highway or that road stretch that goes to Maryville. And they kept calling and demanding reform of Chapman Highway. So, Sevier County listened. And this past week, they came in and from the stretch of Seymour to Sevier County, they took it from a four lane, two lanes each way, and they made it one lane each way, lowered the speed limits, and put a turning lane down the middle. Those same people are back on Seymour Speaks Out, saying how ridiculous it is that they lowered the speed limits and did all these other things. The greatest post that I saw was somebody had went and screenshotted every one of their posts, and it got deleted. I don't know why we always delete the convicting post. All right? Screenshotted, and literally it was the same names, and posted it on one of their comments and said, "This was you 6 months ago. They did it, and now you don't like it. I'm just convinced you're never happy." And I thought to myself, whew, I'm not brave enough to do that on Facebook. Why? My name's on it. You know what I mean? I'm scared somebody's going to show up at my door. But I was sitting there and I was just like, boom. You know what? Can I tell you this? Some of us pray for God to give us guidance and he has somebody break up with us. And then we start screaming at God for the breakup. Some of us pray for God to give us deliverance and we lose our jobs and he changes our career and we start yelling at him for making us. See, the thing is even in America, in our lives, right here in our own church, right here in our own hearts, we just don't know how to be grateful sometimes, knowing that God's, you know, I prayed this today. I said, God, I don't know your plan. I don't know what it is. I don't know how it is, but I know who he is. And I'm just going to trust that he is enough. And whatever you want to do and however you want to lead and however you want to guide, God, just help me to rely on the fact that he is enough. That this is going to be okay, that you're going to work this out, that all things work together for good to those that love you. So God, challenge my heart to love, not to worry, not to fear, but to love. Because Romans 8:28, I need it. Anybody else say me too? And the truth is man, then in that moment I started saying, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this. You know, because the attitude of gratitude is the most healing physically, emotionally, and spiritually attitude that exists. And the result of that is this, growth. People were added to the church every single day. I look at it this way. If you say you love your wife, when's the last time you talked about her in a good way when she wasn't around? When's the last time you whipped out the picture? You know, is she the screen on your phone? You know, are you proud? Are you proud? You know, when... Because I'm going to tell you this now. If you're in love, people know it. Why? Because they get sick of hearing about it. They get sick of seeing it. You know, am I right? If you're in love with God, when's the last time you talk about Him? When's the last time you showed Him off? When's the last time you pulled out a blessing? And I know you can't do that physically, and you said, look at what God did. When's the last time you shared the answered prayer on social media? When's the last time that you stood and just testified to the greatness of His name? When's the last time you talked about Him? Hey, look, do you love this church? Okay, when's the last time you invited a lost person to come? When's the last time you went out and said, hey, come see what's going on? And not to somebody who's already in church. There's no need in that. You know, we were talking about, me and Chad were talking about that with somebody earlier. You know, hey, somebody went to a church tonight. That's great. We're glad they're in church. You know, the thing is hey, we're just going to celebrate that. But we're not going to go after people and say, come to my church. It's better than yours. That's competition. We're going to go out there. Listen, out of 7 billion people in the world, 7 billion people in the world, listen to this statistic. Less than 30 million attended church this past Sunday. Now, 30 million is an astronomical number, but when you compare it to 7 billion, that's terrible. So why in the world do we need to go down the road and get that church member to come here? There's plenty all around us that don't know Christ. You know, I'm just saying, listen, when's the last time your love was evident? People could see it and hear it. There's two things I get accused of all the time. Even my wife warns me before we walk into social situations. She'll say, Josh, don't talk about the church. I can't help it. I can't get away from it. People say, well, you think too much about it. Yeah, I love it. I love the people that sit here. And tonight it breaks my heart because I know some of the things that people that are sitting here are going through. And it breaks my heart because I know some of the things that people that have been gone for a while are going through. And it just kills me because, hey, we got to care. We got to care. And I never stop talking about my family. My wife, my son. If you're going to get to know me, there's two things you're going to get to talk about. And that's it. And there's another one. I just don't want to bring it up today. Because I know what this Saturday is all about. It's about Randy and Keisha's wedding and the Alabama and Tennessee game. All right? I know. I love you today. I might not Sunday. You know, I'm just kidding. But the truth is I'm just long. And I told my wife just the other day, you know what would be easy? It'd be easy to go into evangelism. You know what? It'd be easy not to have to carry all the pressure. Not to have to sit down with every person and just your heart just be overloaded with all the things that people are going through. It'd be easy. But I wouldn't survive it. I love this. You know, and I think to myself, man, I pray that you fall in love with it too. And then instead of there being one chair or two chairs on three chairs on Sundays trying to minister to the needs of this entire church, that maybe we start seeing 20 and 30 show up where people are starting to care about others. Some of you might sit here and say, well, I don't know how to start. Can I tell you this? Just be present. Just be present. And God will do the rest. That's what He told Moses. I don't know what to say. Just be present. And I will say exactly what needs to be said. And I will do exactly what needs to be. He said, Moses, I will lift my hand and I will smite Pharaoh. And all of them, all of Egypt will know that I am your God. Man, I'm looking at it and like, man, why don't we just start praying like that from now till November? God, lift your hand and show America who you are. You know, bow your heads, close your eyes. I can go all night. The biggest burden I carry as a pastor is the lack of urgency within God's people. I'm not talking just in Grace Community Church. I'm talking all over. To where even we choose our churches based on what our churches can offer us, rather than choosing our churches based on what God through us can offer the church. I told a pastor this morning, I said, brother, listen to me. God doesn't call multiple leaders. God doesn't put you around a million ready to lead. He puts you in the area where there is no one else leading, and He asks you to step out, and He will give you the Aaron, and He will give you the Hur, and it may be lonely, but you are not going to be called to the area that's already reached. You're going to be called to the area that does not know. And you have to be willing to go no matter the cost. And yes, it may seem lonely, but you're not alone. He's there with you. And the way that I know, the way that I know when I'm in the will of God is when it's the hardest to minister because of what I see around me. And instead of getting discouraged, let's hold our heads high. Let's lift His banner high. And let's take the good news. Because you know what? People are the most likely to give their heart to Christ when their hearts are broken. When their hearts are wounded. When they're weak. When they're poor. When they have a childlike faith. I told Jordan today, had I done this right, I would have studied demographics before we started a church. We would have built a church in an economy that was thriving and people were moving in. Not built a church in a place where the economy is depleting and people are moving out. If you look at all the books and all the things that tell us how to start a church, we did not do it the way that they told us to. And I look at that and I think to myself sometimes, how discouraging. And then I realize we're exactly where we need to be. We do not need to be running to where everybody else is. We need to go to the place that no one else is going. To the jails, to the counties, to the states, to the nations. Till all the world has heard that Jesus Christ is alive and well. And that they can be too. So I ask you this. I don't want any hands. I don't want anybody looking around. I don't want any show of public, verbal commitment. I ask you this. Look in your heart. Are you connected? Are you doing your very best to get the gospel out there? Are you helping us do our very best to get the gospel out there? And if not, I ask you to do one thing and one thing only. Seek Him. Make Him Lord of your life. Let Him rule and reign. And I promise you, He'll reveal what you need to do. And then follow Him. Will you stand and grab somebody's hand? Let's close in prayer. Tonight, right after, I'm going to spend some time fellowshipping with some people. And I got to help. We're going to show Randy and everything a little bit around. So I'm not going to have a lot of social time around there. But I'm going to ask that you spend some time getting to know each other, praying over people, you know. Do what you got to do. There is no hurry. Just if you're the last one out, lock the gate. That's all we ask. Actually, you don't even have to do that. We've got somebody that'll take care of it, you know. But I want you to understand tonight that we're not trying to get down on people. We're just trying to get the church to get up on Jesus. And to realize that it could be so much better. Our past two services have not gone scripted. You notice that? A couple Sundays ago, God broke out and praise team never got to sit down. Communion was amazing. This past Sunday, we were going to sing a whole set of songs. And the PA system wouldn't let us do it. It wouldn't work. It sounded like we were in a hole. The mics wouldn't balance. And then all of a sudden, Glenda looks at me and says, let's not compete. She used, let's not compete with the sound system. Let's just use Satan's trick against him. She said, maybe God wants the praise team to do something else. And that's when it hit me that they needed to come down and pray over people. We sat there and did those songs. And I had a lady that sent me a text right after that service and said, every song you sang this morning was exactly what I needed because my son's going through this and we're going for a treatment and we're going to go test and see if he's got this disease. And it was like God, right from the very beginning, started singing to my spirit and let me know He was there. And I thought to myself, I love that church doesn't have to be about what we make it. It's about what He has made it. And so I'm asking you, listen, we need help. We need people to love people. It is growing fast. But I'm going to tell you this now. Growth scares me. Because I don't want to get to one day to where we're looking around to see how many people are here. We've yet to count I don't even count our membership. I don't even know. I don't want it to get to where we're growing so fast that we forget that every person matters and has a story. And if God's going to continue to grow us, if we're going to lift Him high, more people are going to come. We just need those people to be here that are ready to make sure that every life matters and every life counts. So that we love them, we hug them, we're there, we're present. So that they don't think they have to have their pastor to have God, that they can have God without anybody else, and they're going to see Him through you. Do you understand? All right, let's pray. God, I love You and I thank You for the day that You've given us, and I just thank You for the opportunity that You give us to open Your Word. And God, I'm just so thankful that tonight I see it, I hear it, I know what You're trying to tell me. And God, I pray that we will lay down discouragement and take up some gratitude. That we'll be thankful that we have an opportunity to carry Your name and an opportunity to live where we live and to be able to accomplish the things we do. But God, I pray that You will just start a fire in our church, a passion for souls, to see people's lives change. God, help us to have a passion for homes, to see marriages strong and restored. Help us to care about these kids that come in. Help us to care about the drunks, the drug addicts, all the people with addiction that we're able to love on. God, help us to look at all of them the same and give them the same grace and mercy that You've given us. May Your name be built and may Your kingdom, may it grow. May people see You like never before. May the lame find healing. May those that are blind find sight. God, just do it. Just do it. Just do whatever You want to do. And if we are in the way, if we're in the way, move us out. God, if I'm in the way, move me out of here. I just want to see You and I want people to see You. And God, I pray that that's our heart's desire. And God, I pray that we will challenge ourselves daily to seek You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.